We're looking at being rejected by men, accepted by God, and really all of us in this room have desired to be accepted at one time or another. Now, you may not want to admit that, but we have. We have this desire to be accepted and to be brought into whatever group we're involved in, and typically that is what gets us into a lot of trouble. The fact that we want to be accepted, the fact that we want to be involved. When I look back on my life, and think back right now in your mind, when you think back to the growing up years, whether it's elementary, junior high, high school, college, whatever your whole past growing up, when did you get in the most trouble? Now, I know we were able to get in trouble pretty good on our own, at least I was, but oftentimes where we got the most in trouble and got the most off track in the direction our life was going was when friends around us started leading us down a wrong path. And because we wanted to fit in with our friends, what did we do? We knew it wasn't right, but we're going to try it. Well, we know we shouldn't do this, but they're all doing it. It can't be that bad because my friends all do it. My friends all accept it. So I don't want to be the prude. I don't want to be the one that thinks I'm a holy roller or that I... Go down the list, guys. We justify it. And I'm using Christian examples in that because it's not just the world that goes down that path. We as believers do that as well. How many of us in here have compromised our standards, our beliefs, what we really stood on because somebody around us and the peer pressure that we were feeling and we wanted to be liked and we wanted to fit in. This is what we're going to be looking at today. A man who did not care about the people around him. He didn't care about fitting in. He didn't care about being liked. So much so, we're going to see that he was kicked out of the community at large in Israel, not just the religious community, but in every way he was kicked out. And we'll see that in a moment. He didn't care. He said, I've met Jesus. He has changed my life, and whether anyone likes me or not, I'm standing with the Lord, even if I have to stand alone. Now, that's not something that comes naturally. There's nobody in this room that's naturally going to do that. You may have a standalone personality. I get that. You're a rebel, right? I get that. You stand alone or whatever, okay? But the bottom line is, even the rebels, they want people to like them usually, at least someone. And the bottom line is, we've got to come to a place as believers that we say, you know what? It's not, when I say I don't care what people think, it's not that we're callous, it's not that our heart is hard and we have no regard for mankind around us, but we have to come to a point to where we say, God, get me to a place where I don't care whether I'm accepted at work or not. God, get me to a place where if my family rejects me, I'm okay with that. Lord, get me to a place where if my friends that I grew up with don't want to hang out with me anymore because I'm shining light and they don't like that, that's okay. Because that's going to be the one that's going to be the happiest in the kingdom of God for all eternity. We keep driving this home, but this is temporary. Eternity is forever. And again, one day we're going to stand before the Lord and what we've done in standing for him. Jesus said this. He said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. He said, but if you reject me before men, I'll reject you. And he's not talking about a one-time failure. I don't want you to leave here thinking all of us have failed in our witness. We know that. He's not talking about that. He's saying, if you choose as a lifestyle, I'm going to please the world more than I'm going to please God, you're going to be in big trouble. And so we've got to stand firm and we've got to say, God, take me beyond my human predispositions. God knows we want to be accepted. He knows that's where we are in our natural bent, so to speak. And he says, no, I want you to rise above that. I want you to choose me over the world, over your friends, over everything. The good news is this. Well, first of all, the bad news is you might say, well, if I do that, everyone will reject me. The good news is this, when the world rejects you, Jesus accepts you always. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never turn against you. He will never, do anything that's going to turn away from you because he loves you and he died for you and he's committed to you. And know this as well, and we're going to see this, as the world rejects us, the Lord draws in closer. So he actually draws more near to us as the world turns us away. So don't ever be afraid of that. And we're going to see not only do the religious leaders reject this formerly blind man today because of his stand for Jesus, but even his own family pulls away from him when things get heated. And we saw that last time. We'll recap that in just a moment. But we can rest assured the world will reject us if we make a stand, and sometimes even those closest to us, but the Lord never will. As a matter of fact, the Bible declares that the Lord will seek out those who will stand for him. And if you stand for the Lord, you're going to be rejected. Note that. So what he's saying is, I will seek out those that are rejected by the world, and I'll make a special place for them with me. Listen to what he says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Look at the first portion of it. A, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire world to show himself strong on behalf of those, note this, whose heart is loyal to him. He says, you be loyal to me, I'll be loyal to you. I'll stand up for you. You'll be cast out, but I will accept you when men do that. So the ultimate goal of each of us should be to please the Lord, to be accepted by him over any friend or anything temporary as compared to the eternal. Now, where do we take up today? We need some recap here because it's been about 3 weeks since we started this, and last week taking off, remember the blind man begging in Jerusalem. They had the southern entrance on the southern end where people would enter up into the Temple Mount. Jesus and his disciples entered there on a regular basis, and there was a blind man begging. And remember the first thing that happened, they said to Jesus, they said, who sinned, him or his parents, that he's blind? And Jesus immediately corrected them and said, that has nothing to do with it. It's not his sin as to why he's that way. He's that way because it's going to bring glory to God. And so he was going to go over and heal him and through that bring glory to God. So what Jesus does is Jesus rebuked a modern teaching of that day that said, if someone is sick, they obviously have sin in their life. Jesus rebuked that. He said, that is false teaching. Because someone is sick does not mean they have sin in their life. Now we know that we can do sins that cause problems. But there's a false teaching in the church today, in many areas of the church, that says if you have something wrong in your life, it's because you're a sinner. If you're sick, it's because there's some unrepentant sin. Not only is that not in the Bible, not only is that false teaching, it's one of the things that Jesus openly rebuked when he was here as a man. And he says the Sadducees and Pharisees have it all wrong. This has nothing to do with any sin. It has to do with God bringing glory through this man's life. And so then from there, what happened? Remember, Jesus broke their Sabbath day rules, not God's, but the Pharisees' Sabbath day rules by making clay. Remember, he spit on the ground, made the clay, rubbed it on the man's eyes. That's doing work to the religious person's eyes in that day. He says, now go down there, wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy obeys him, goes down, washes, comes back seeing. He receives his sight, and everybody's freaking out. All the people that knew him before, all of his friends, everyone's going, who is this guy? Is that the same guy? I think it might be. I'm not sure if it is. It looks like him. No, that couldn't be him. Finally, he goes, it's me. It really is. It's me. I can really see. And so everybody doesn't know what to do. How did this miracle happen? Well, the Pharisees hear about it. And they send and say, bring that guy here. Have him stand in front of us. And so he comes and stands in front of them. And they say to him, how did this happen? And he goes, well, this man, Jesus. You know, he did this or whatever, and they go, that's impossible, that can't happen. We know that Jesus is a sinner, and this man couldn't do this and whatever. And they don't believe him. They refuse to believe him. And take note in this. And this is one of the first things to jot down in your mental notebook today, and that is this. There are people you're going to run into that simply do not want to know the truth. They don't want to know it. They don't care. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you show me. I've made up my mind. You can talk all you want. I've made up my mind. The Bible says when you run across people like that, leave them alone. Don't throw pearls to swine. They've made up their mind. And the sad thing about this is it's not just people you would think who don't know the Lord. We would say the unbeliever from a Christian standpoint. Sometimes it's the most religious of religious leaders. And the most religious of religious people, they have made up their mind. Here's what I believe. Here's what my group believes. Everybody else is wrong. I'm not open to any other thing, whatever. And they don't stick to the scripture. They stick to their group's teachings rather than sticking to the Bible. And what happens? They're led astray. And when the truth comes right in front of their face, they can't see it. And they refuse to see it. So you need to recognize that and realize when I'm with this kind of person, let it go. Because you can't open their eyes. Only God can open their eyes. There's no one here this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, I can't open your eyes. I can't make a clever argument and somehow do some great illustration or some kind of whatever. Oh, now, okay, I'm gonna believe. It is a supernatural event where God opens your eyes and where you supernaturally now realize this is the truth. And when that happens, you have a decision to make. God opens the eyes, he lifts the veil, like Michaela was praying about, the fog is lifted, and what happens? Now you can see. Here's the problem. Once you can see, that doesn't mean you're saved. This man could see, but he was not yet truly a believer in Jesus because he didn't even know who he was yet. The Lord's going to introduce himself, and then he's going to say, yes, I believe, and of course, he was already on his way, and God knew his heart, so I guess technically you could say he was a believer, but it's not going to be completed until just a moment when he meets him face to face. The same thing will happen with some of you very possibly today. That is, God will open your eyes. He'll lift the fog. He'll lift the veil. You're going to see clearly the truth. And now you've got a choice to make. You can say no. Did you know that? Pharaoh did. Over and over, God went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh kept saying, no, 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 Pharaoh, no, 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 no. He just kept saying no, right? And then finally, it says, all right, God said, that's what you want, Pharaoh. It says that God agreed with Pharaoh's decision, is what the language means there, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and now Pharaoh couldn't believe. See, that's the scary thing about when God opens the eyes. The Bible says God will open everyone's eyes. At some point in your life, your eyes will be opened. The question is, once your eyes are open, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to make the decision for Jesus or say, no, I don't want him? God will allow you to make that decision, but if you do it, you're eternally separated from God forever. And you have to make that choice and you have to make that decision. So this man says, look, you know, and I love where we ended last time, 2 weeks ago, because verse 25, notice what he said. They're asking him, they're saying to him, give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. We know that he's done this. Give glory to God. Look at verse 25. He answers, said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I can see. See, you can't take away the witness of a true believer who's been changed by the power of Jesus. You can't do it. You can run across people that say, I'm glad that worked for you. I don't believe that you have to go through Jesus. I don't believe what you... That's fine, but you can't change what's happened in my life. It is undeniable. It has happened. And they can't change it in your life. And there's nothing more powerful than that witness as you share what the Lord has done in your life. They can't deny it. They can't reject it. They can say, well, whatever. I don't want that one. But they know something has happened. And I'll tell you something else. When it happens to you, nobody can convince you that it hasn't. There's not one person on this planet that could convince me I have not personally met one-on-one Jesus Christ, the maker of the universe. They don't exist. They don't exist. It is that solid with me because I have met him. I have no doubts and I know him. He's talked to me today. I've talked to him today. And so I was sharing with someone recently, if an angel showed up and said, you've been deceived, you didn't really meet Jesus, I'd say, you're a liar, get out of my face. Because you're a fallen angel. Because I know I've met my Lord. And when you know you've met him, nothing can stop you. And that's what happened to this man right here. He's met Jesus. He doesn't quite yet know who he is, but he's going to be so bold about the fact that he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows the Lord. He's going to literally not only face off with the greatest religious leaders of his day, he's going to say, kick me out. Kick me out. I don't care. Kick me to the curb. I'm with Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing about loving the Lord. Once you have that relationship and you know that you know him, if the rest of the world rejects you, it's all right. It's okay. Look, I don't want my family or my friends or anybody else to reject me, but if they do, I'll be okay. If everybody in the world turns against me, number one, I'll be sad. Number two, I'll be okay. Why? Because I know Jesus and I will know him forever. And he will never leave me nor forsake me, and he'll never turn his back on me. So one with him is an army. And that's where we take up here, starting in verse 26. Look, I don't know. All I know is this happened. I can't deny it. You can't talk me out of it because it's too late. It already took place. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes? Now remember, they'd already asked him this. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, they said, how did this happen? He told them. But again, this is that group of people that have their religious convictions. They have their, and I don't know if I want to use the word conviction. They're settled in on a religious belief system that will not allow the teaching of God's word or the truth of God's word or the move of God's spirit, and they block it out and they say, we don't care what you say happened. We have made up our mind. We will not believe you. So we're going to ask you a second time, what really happened? And I love it because he's going to stick to his guns and he's going to be just as firm about it as he was before, and yet he's going to be even more bold. Look at verse 27. He answered them and said, I told you already and you did not listen. See, that's the problem of many people, religious and non-religious. They just won't listen. See, this is something now that breaks my heart about this generation, guys. Note this. We're living in a generation now. However it happened, I'm not sure. But many of them have turned so bitter against religion, and I'll put that in quotes, that if you try to even share the truth of God's word, they shut down. You know, it used to be a generation before this, that wasn't the case. That is the case now. It's not only to the point where they'll shut it down, they will mock Jesus. They will mock Christianity. There is such a lack of fear of God, there's a boldness in opposition to it. And so there's this whole thing that's happening, and it can happen in the heart of a man. It scares me when someone's heart can go so far the other way that they not only reject God, but they become bold against him and become mocking against him. That's a person that's in real danger. And this is where these religious leaders were. They were in real danger of mocking God and completely hardening their hearts so much they couldn't listen. Why? They would not listen. And again, I'll change that. It's not that they couldn't listen. Really, they would not. And he now corrects them, this new believer. I love it. He says, you did not listen. And now notice the boldness he has. Remember, before I read these next sentences, hang on, let me have your eyeballs. Before I read these next sentences, look what he did. Remember, they had already announced, if anybody believes in Jesus, you're done in Israel. You're not done in this town. You're done in Israel. That was how it went back then. If you were kicked out by the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the nation, you couldn't get a job. You couldn't get married. You couldn't, you literally, how you'd survive, you couldn't buy a home. You'd have to live on the street and scrounge for whatever you could find or move to another country. You were shut off as a citizen from that nation. He knows this. The thing is, he realizes, I know what's happened in my life. And I can't deny the one who I was blind and now I see. Therefore, I'm not afraid of you. And I'm not going to be intimidated by you. And by the way, this is another trait of a true believer. The religious leaders or those who seem to have authority don't scare you. They don't scare you. It's interesting. There's so many people that are intimidated by pastors. I sometimes get amused that there's anybody that could be intimidated by me. But I've heard people say, it's the pastor. He's a little bit scary. I'm like, that's just funny to me because I know me. But never let any man intimidate you. Never be scared of any man. Anybody says to you, don't question God's authority. That person is either a false teacher or greatly misled. It's one of the two. We are commanded to go to the Word and find out if these things are so. And if somebody tries to scare you, then that's not a true man or woman of God. That's not how God operates. God says, I want you to be inquisitive. I want you to have questions. I want you to search out the Scriptures. I don't want you to listen to individuals. Listen to my Word. And so, again, he's here confronting them. I wanted you to realize what he was facing before I read the rest of the verse, because he realizes by saying this, he's done. He's done. He's done it. He can't sit out there and beg anymore. I don't even know if they'd let him do that at the temple. I don't know how far they took it. But notice what he says next to them. He says, you won't listen. I tried. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Now, again, I said that he wasn't yet saved. This shows that he was already considering himself a disciple of the Lord. He didn't know yet for sure what his name was. He'd heard his name now from the people. He'd heard the name, rather, but he didn't know the face because he couldn't see yet. And he goes, you know, I'm one of his disciples. Do you want to become one of his disciples as well? Now imagine how angry this made them. They've already made up their mind. I will have nothing to do with this Jesus. Our religious belief system won't allow it. And now he says to them very boldly, this new believer, this baby believer, getting not only to the crux of the problem and saying they wouldn't listen, they're refusing, but again saying now to them in this incredible boldness, why, do you want to follow him? You want to be his disciple? I love the boldness of an on-fire Christian. There's nothing like it. The Bible says that the face of the righteous is shines, and that it's the righteous are as bold as a lion. Why? Because they know the truth. It's not about them. It's not about their courage. I used to love to watch Billy Graham back when he would do the Crusades. Man, he has this bold face and just righteous coming off of just like, you know, he knew what he was saying. He was confident. He was settled. His face was the gospel. I'm not kidding. I remember as a kid before I knew the Lord, I'd look at him and go, there's something different about that guy. There's something there that I can't explain. I understand it now. It was the power of God working through him. And that's what God does with each of you and each of your faces. When you're bold for the Lord and when you're filled with the Spirit, he uses you as a witness. And when you know the Lord like that, again, there's no robe that can intimidate you. There's no collar that can intimidate you. There's no title, the Reverend Most Holy this or anything else that can intimidate you. You follow Jesus. And if they're not lined up with the Word of God, then you know what? Then they're just, it's Jesus you're going to follow. You're not going to follow them. And so this guy's in this place of this boldness, speaking straightforward to these guys who, in the world's eyes, controlled his life and realizes he's sealing his fate, so to speak. What, you want to be his disciple too? I love this. I just love it. I guess you can tell that. But anyway, look at verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Ooh, righteous, holy. You guys are the ones that really follow the Bible. You're the ones that really have the Word of God. And notice, look at this again, verse 29. It says, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The ironic thing is, Scripture tells us that it was Jesus that spoke to Moses and gave him the law. It was Moses that met with Jesus at the burning bush. Remember, the voice out of the bush said, I am. My name is I am. What's your name? I am. And then what did Jesus say? We saw earlier in John chapter 8, there at the end. He said, you know, who do you think you are? He said, I am. And they picked up stones to throw rocks at him to kill him because he was declaring that he was God. And he was the voice that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And now they say, well, we listened to Moses. And we know Moses' voice. It was Moses speaking for Jesus. And speaking the voice of Jesus, you're rejecting him, which means you're a liar. And you say you're following him, but you're proving you're a liar because you're not following the real Jesus who's here in person. And so these guys were these, again, just deceived religious liars who are trying to intimidate and use this against him. This guy's not, I love it. This blind man who can now see is not intimidated at all. And again, he says, we know this Moses, you know, Moses, this fellow, we don't know where he's from. Look at the answer the guy gives him. I love this. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. A blind guy can see better than all of you guys. You see the irony in that? I was blind. Now I can see twice, physically and spiritually. And you know what? You guys can see physically, but you're spiritually blind. You're totally clueless. He's opened my eyes, a nobody, a blind beggar with a cup, sitting outside trying to find enough food to survive and live on. You guys are sitting in all your nice robes and your richly adorned cathedral and all this in the positions of supposedly great religious authority, and you're clueless. Guys, it's still going on today. There are baby Christians who know more than some of the most educated theological, what the world would call giants in our universities today. Why? Because a lot of them don't even know the Lord. They've got their theology in order. They can make the greatest argument about why their position and their viewpoint is right. They can exalt their intellectualism and how they figured it out by all their word studies and background, but they don't even know the one they're supposedly honoring. I would much rather have a baby Christian who knows nothing on day one say, I met Jesus, he's real, he's exciting, and I don't know all that gobbledygook, but I know Jesus, and I love him, and he's alive. You want to know him? Isn't that great? It's like a child. It's like this, you can't talk somebody out of that. And listen to me, one of the greatest hindrances to being, to have a true relationship with the Lord in intimacy, almost with what our new generation is dealing with, is intellectualism. There's a whole intellectualism movement about understanding the Bible from an intellectual standpoint, and it's becoming so intellectualized, it's like a bunch of Pharisees who don't even know the God they're supposed to love. And I want to tell you guys, you younger guys in generation, and we need to know it in the older generation, you know what? Let them have all their theology. Let them have all their egghead stuff. We know Jesus. We love him, and nobody can talk us out of it because we've met him. Now, we need to be growing. We need to be knowing, right? And we need to make sure the Bible says study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. So this is not an excuse for ignorance. We've got plenty of opportunities with computers and Bible programs and all that to know the Word of God. But if you don't know the God of the Word of God first and have that foundation laid, then all the education and all the intellectualism and all the theological studies will probably lead you down the wrong road, quite honestly. You need to know the one you love. You need to be intimate with him. You need to be able to sense his spirit and discern his spirit, because the understanding of the scriptures is not by intellectual knowledge. The understanding of the scriptures is by spiritual discernment. And I've talked to some people before that know a lot of scripture and they know a lot of passages, but I can tell you can't discern. There's no spiritual enlightenment giving you discernment. You need to meet the one that I know. And you need to know him intimately. And I'm not saying that in the sense that I have all the answers. I know that I don't. But one of the neat things about coming to meet the Lord in a personal way is realizing we don't have all the answers. But what we do know is we were blind and now we see. And we do know that we know him and nobody can talk us out of it. And so I love this guy. You're supposed to be the religious leaders of Israel hearing from God, yet I can see him better than you. This is like a hoot. And again, that's the problem again that many people face today. And so this guy, I almost think he's smiling and he's about to be kicked out of the nation. That's a heart after God. Look at verse 31. He says, now we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now I want to stop and make a comment here real quick, because he makes a point about we know that God doesn't hear sinners. I want to kind of, there's another teaching that's out there I'd like to give clarity to, and I think needs balance. And that is, some people say if you're a sinner, God will never hear your prayers. And some people say if you're a sinner, God hears all of your prayers. It's actually somewhere in the middle, and there's a balance to this. So what do I mean by that? There are times when God will never hear the prayer of a sinner. What do I mean by that? If you're living in sin as a lifestyle, and you're rejecting God, and you don't want God, the Bible says God turns his ear away from you. He says God won't listen to you. If you decide, I'm not going to follow God, I don't want him, I'm going to live how I want, the Bible says God will turn his ear away, he will not hear you. So to say that God doesn't hear sinners in that context, that's a true context. But then there's the other side where the Bible says that anyone that comes to the Lord, sinner or not, who comes humbly and with a broken heart crying out to God, God hears their prayers. How do you think we got here? If God didn't hear sinners, none of us would be in this room today, right? So God does hear sinners, but he hears the repentant cry of a sinner. God, forgive me. I need your forgiveness. God hears us and God accepts us and God brings us in. So you got to remember, this was a young believer in the Lord. He didn't have all of his theology down, so to speak. But again, he's partly right, I think, and partly wrong in this, as he says that we know that God doesn't hear sinners. And maybe his context was God doesn't hear those who live in sin as a lifestyle. He may have understood that much, and that may be the avenue he's coming from. He says, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. So he's laying a foundation here for these guys. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Again, what a powerfully profound statement by this baby believer to the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the experts in God's word and had no clue. The point is, Jesus did something that no human in history has ever done. He made the blind see. Moses never did that. Moses never gave a blind man his sight. Yes, God used Moses to do amazing miracles, but he didn't do this. And he's saying, the one that you say you're following, the guy that just helped me, whoever that is, he did greater than Moses did. And so this, again, is another smack in their face, so to speak. But again, it reminds us that Jesus is set apart from all other spiritual leaders that ever existed or ever will exist. And here's what's exciting to me. A baby Christian knew it. A baby Christian didn't take a theologian to figure that out. What about Confucius? What about Buddha? What about Mormons? What about Jehovah's Witness? What about Joseph Smith? What about all this? It doesn't take a genius. It takes a baby Christian with discernment from heaven to go, you know what? I don't have all the answers to all these things, but I know that Jesus stands alone. He stands alone. There's no one like him. He's the only one that's done in my life what no other person could ever do. And I put my faith and my trust in him. And that's where we need to put our faith and our trust as well. So this guy is basically giving a tongue lashing and a teaching and a correction and a rebuke to these spiritual leaders, unafraid of them. I love this guy. And then look at verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. Now this means they officially cast him out. He's done now. He can have no part of life in Israel, okay? What he did after this, I know Jesus took care of him, or we're going to see if the Lord comes to him in a moment, but he made that decision because he said, I'm following Jesus, nothing else matters. I don't care who rejects me. I don't care who throws me out. I'm with Jesus. And why did they say you were completely born in sins? Because remember, they believed if you were born blind or with any other ailment, that meant you were guilty of being a sinner, and now he's cast out. Now we turn the page from verses 35 to 41, and here's what happens. That is, the rejection of men just took place. You make a stand for the Lord. You stand firm for him. The world, portions of it, they will reject you. But what happens when that happens? Jesus accepts you. He now brings you into his family. He now makes you one with his family. He now gives you an eternal family. And for some of you, you know, you look at the families that you've had, you're glad, first of all, to get a chance at a new family, but especially one that's righteous and one that's eternal. And this is what the Lord gives us. He brings you into a family. You're welcome into the family forever. You're a part of it. You have inheritance in it. You're going to rule and reign with him. I mean, it's not just being brought into the Lord's family. You're given authority for eternity. I mean, this is like, there's no greater story. Why do you think all these stories have to do with the ones that draw the heart in, have to do with, you know, someone that's a nobody and they come to fame or whatever? There's something in us that is drawn to that because God has put that, I believe, in everyone's heart. We are beggars in this world, but God will give us the kingdom and make us kings if we'll simply come to him. There couldn't be a more beautiful story. And so now we see this whole thing where he's been rejected. Now watch Jesus come to him. Look at verse 35. And Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, that is, rejected him from the nation. And when he had found him, note that. Sometimes, you know, people, I found Jesus. So I understand that. I understand that, and I don't want to be one of those little theological things, you know, where, you know, every time somebody goes, you know, Revelation, somebody has to correct them. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. There's no S. Okay, I get that, right? It's like a one-upmanship or something. So I'm not getting this whole kind of argument here about the fact saying, you know, when they found the Lord, they didn't find him. But the truth of the matter is, we didn't find anything. He found us. That's the truth of the matter. He came after us. And then he opened our eyes. And he said, now, I see you're a mess. I want you to see it. Oh, I'm a mess. Yeah, I know. I wanted you to see it. But I also want you to know that I can clean you up and I can fix you. Do you want me to clean you up? You know, the Lord cleans his fish after he catches them. And a lot of people think they have to go and get scaled before they can come to the kingdom. You know, I've got to scrape all this off and I can't, I'm too dirty. Of course you are. He sees that. He's going to take you in just how you are. He'll clean you and he'll make you presentable. Now, that's not the best picture because you're not going to be eaten and destroyed and all that kind of stuff. However, the Lord does clean us afterwards. It's his job to clean us up. He's the one that found us. It's his job to clean us. It's like the stray dog or whatever. You know, and you're a mess and your hair's all mad and you're this and that. But you can know in there, it's really cute, you know. So you go back and clip all the little mattings out. You give it a shampoo and it comes like this cute little puppy. That's how God sees you. He sees you as precious. He goes, I know you're all matted up from the world, and I know you got a mess, and I know everything's horrible, but I see what's in there. I can see. You know, yeah, you may have to get kind of shaven off and shorn and look like a little, naked mole rat or something for a while, you know, kind of shaken, you know, as God strips everything off, right? But then the hair begins to grow, and God begins to comb and brush. I don't know why I'm using the dog illustration, but it's working. Bear with me. And he makes you brand new. He takes you in. He says, you know what? You're mine now. You're no longer a stray. You belong to me. And would to God that we love the Lord the way our puppies do. You know, and every time we come home, that's the greatest thing on the planet. What is that all about, right? Imagine if we were that way with God. Lord, it's another day. Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Look what you've done for my life. Look what you've done for me. It's so good to know you. And not only know you, I'm brought in. And even though you may see me as a cute little puppy, I'm actually a family member. I'm not a puppy. You brought me in. I'm yours. This is what he offers you today if you don't know that. And if you already are in there, this is what he's given you. Do you realize it? And so I love it. He finds him. He comes to him and he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? So again, I want to know, where are you coming from? Do you believe? What's going on? And again, rejected, but now the Lord coming to him. So, and if you're rejected, Jesus will come to you. He absolutely will. He's going to seek you out. And he finds this man, and he answered him, said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Yes, I know he's real, but I need to put a name on, I need to put a face. I couldn't see him. You know, what do I need to do here? And so you have to remember, at this point, he still hadn't seen him. He'd only heard his voice, which is really interesting because that's what happens with us. First, we hear his voice before we truly see him for who he is. Some of you this morning may be hearing his voice right now. He's speaking to you. You want to hear the voice of the Lord. Is that Jesus? Yes, it is. If God is saying he loves you, you need to turn from your sin. You're a mess. He wants to clean you up. That's his voice drawing you in. He's loving you. And if you're saying, well, he couldn't love me. You don't know what I've done. He wouldn't be calling you if he didn't love you. The Bible says no man comes to the Lord on his own. It's God's spirit that draws us. But once we're drawn, we have a choice to make. And if you say no, you can reject him. That's your choice. But if you say yes, you inherit the kingdom of God. And you're forever one of his children. And so this is always the first thing that happens. The Lord speaks to us, but we don't know exactly who it is that's speaking, but it's God. If that's happening with you this morning, God is drawing you in. Respond to it. And so he says, who is it that I may believe? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. I love it. Here I am, the Messiah. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And this is always the natural response when we first see the Lord for who he is. We just begin to worship. By the way, what is worship? Is worship something that you have to do or you're made to do when you come in on Sunday morning? Now it's time to worship. I know that. We have worship times, and we do encourage you to worship, and the team encourages you and leads you to the throne to worship. But the bottom line is, true worship is spontaneous. It's a natural response to understanding who God is and what he's done for you. It comes from the word worthy, and would probably be better translated worth-ship, but that's hard to say, so I'm glad we do worship. But the bottom line is, it's like, God, you're so good. I want to sing to you. And I think when you just recognize how good he is and you realize how wonderful he is, you start reading the word in the morning and saying, God, you're so good. You know, or you recognize the beauty of driving in the morning. Look at your glory, Lord. You start to worship and you praise him. It's very natural. So his eyes are opened. He begins to naturally worship because that's the natural response when he opens our eyes. And Jesus said to him, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now, don't be stumbled by the fact he said he came for judgment, because he said somewhere else that he didn't come to judge, but to forgive. He's talking about a discerning judgment. There's different kinds of judgment in Scripture. There's judgment that God carries whether who's going to get in heaven or not. And then there's a discerning judgment that God not only uses with us, but honestly and quite frankly and clearly in the Scripture, God calls us to use with each other. We should have a discerning judgment, not judgmentalness, but a discerning judgment. Because if somebody tells me, well, I love Jesus and I've known him, and they're obviously living in sin, you've got to discern that and go, wait a minute, I don't know that I can just believe what you're saying because the fruit doesn't line up with it. And the Lord said, you'll know them by their fruit. And that means you may need to witness to that person. You may need to share with that person. So we need to use a discerning judgment to recognize what's going on. Jesus said, I came into the world with discerning judgment so I could see what's going on. And notice that those who do not see, that is spiritually, we know he's not talking physically because most all of us can see physically except a few. He said that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. He's making a point. The reason I came to the earth was to open everyone's eyes. That's why I came, so that all your eyes would be opened, so that you could see. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose. But once your eyes are open, what are you going to do with it? What decision are you going to make? What choice are you going to make? And he says, you know what? If you choose that you don't want that, you're going to remain blind. Because I'm going to force people into one camp or the other. I'm going to force them. If they believe in me, they'll receive. If they don't believe in me, they're going to stay in their blindness. They won't be able to see because they've pushed themselves to one side or the other. So, again, a powerful statement of the Lord, and that's exactly what he's done for those of us in this room that know him. And notice verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. They said to him, are we blind also? And I know they said it angrily, right? Don't you wish you could really hear all people said it? Because you can't really put that inflection on it. You know, it's like in the garden. You tend to think when they sin in the garden that you're like your mom did or your dad did if you did something wrong. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? Get out of here right now. You're hiding in the trees, right? But when you realize his heart was to go and to restore and to bring them back, the Lord didn't do that. The Lord said, Adam, where are you, Adam? In other words, I know where you are. I want you to admit it. Where are you, man? I'm not in a good place. I know. Stop hiding behind the trees. Get out here. You want to be forgiven? Okay, kill an animal, shed some blood, you'll be forgiven. And I'm going to teach you about the gospel and salvation. My son's coming later on down the road. He's going to die for the sins of the world. It was a fatherly thing. I don't think it was a mad thing at all. And so I wish we knew inflections. We don't know inflections, but I wish we did. But this is one that sometimes you can make a pretty good guess. And this time I think we can make a pretty good guess because the Pharisees hated Jesus so much so that anybody believed in him, they would kick out of the nation of Israel as far as being able to function. And so they said, well, are we blind also? Are you saying the religious leaders, the ones who lead the nation, who know the Bible better than anyone else, who are greatly studied, have all our degrees and our knowledge and our little letters and numbers behind our name, that makes us better? Pride. Pride's ugly, and it's also deceptive. God's not impressed by all the little letters after our name. Does everybody know that? God's impressed by a heart that's broken for God and that loves him and loves other people. That's what impresses the Lord. And so they're, are we, are you saying that we're the ones? And the Lord, again, look at this. He just nails them. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, therefore your sin remains. His point is simply this, and it's better to put it in modern day language so you understand what he's saying. He's saying, because you are standing firmly that you see the truth and you're rejecting what I'm giving you, you're going to remain blind. You're just going to stay blind because you refuse to hear the truth. But for those who will accept my word and accept me, I will open their eyes and they will see the truth. The question is, where are you this morning? Are you one of those that's going to receive it and accept it? Are you one of those saying, you know, I'm not going to receive it. I'm not going to. I appreciate what you said, but I'm not going to do it. As we end today, I want you to note this progression here that happened with this man as he came to the Lord. First of all, it began with a voice and a touch. And that's how God begins it with everyone in this room. He speaks to you, and he touches your life, and he opens your eyes so you can see, and then he draws you in. But what do you do with that? This man, when the Lord touched him and put, you know, the clay on his eyes and said, go and wash, he could have rejected it. He could have said, you're crazy. Well, I can't get this mud off my eyes, and who are you, and why'd you do it? Look, my life's miserable enough. Why'd you have to go and make it worse? And by the way, doesn't God oftentimes make our life worse to get our attention before it gets better? He doesn't do that for all of you, but I know he did that for me. But then you have a choice to make. Wow, my last, what am I going to do? Well, next thing is we have to go and obey him. And again, he told him to go and wash in the water. We run to God's word and say, does God's word really say that? What does God's word say? And notice once he obeyed the Lord, it went from a man, touch me or whatever, to it went to a man called Jesus, touch me. He actually came to understand who he was. And then he recognized him as a prophet. He's a prophet of God, he told the Pharisees. And now he comes to Jesus in the final stage of this progression. He goes, you're my Lord. God may have already touched you and you hadn't made a decision. God may have drawn you to him. Maybe you start reading the Bible some. Maybe you recognize him as a good spiritual leader, a prophet, an important man. But now God this morning is showing you that he's much more than that. He stands alone. There's nobody that stands in the same place he does. That he indeed is the Lord. If you're at that place, you need to make a decision.